The Epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, who humbled himself for our redemption, our reading is one which the Christian Church has heard at the beginning of Holy Week for centuries. The text is a great and powerful summary of all that unfolds before us in Holy Week and Easter. It is one of the most important Christological texts of the entire Bible. It summarizes the humiliation and exaltation of the Son of God, and it does this in a beautiful poetic style modeled after the Psalms of the Old Testament scriptures. St. Paul's words bring together in a striking way three things: the most profound theology, sublime expression and language which is psalm-like in nature, and the most practical of applications. In the mind of the inspired apostle, these things are not incompatible at all. Rather, they naturally go together, as they frequently do in Scripture. First, St. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here is an attitude, a disposition, an outlook, which the faithful are commanded to acquire and make their own. And then he launches into his exposition of how the Son of God was brought to the depths of humiliation and then was exalted to the highest heavens. How can this be that the mind of Christ, the disposition, thoughts, and attitudes of the Son of God should become our very own? What is this Christ-mindedness, first of all? And how does it compare with that mindset which is ours by nature as the spiritual heirs of Adam and Eve? The mind and disposition of Christ are revealed in these things. He was, is, and always will be God from everlasting to everlasting, and to him belong all the glory, majesty, and power of God. But in what manner did he use these things? St. Paul writes here, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. What is the apostle picturing for us here? Well, this is a depiction of perfect, selfless love. The Son of God lays aside the powers and privileges that are his as God from all eternity. He takes a human nature. He humbles himself and submits to death on a cross, the instrument of ultimate humiliation and suffering. And he does this for the benefit of rebellious mankind. This is perfect love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we see that love. This is the mind of Christ. And now the words tell us, let this mind be in you. Let this disposition of perfect, selfless love be in you. Now this is an astonishing imperative. It's not just a wish. It's not just an expression of hope. It's not just a lofty ideal to be striven for. It's not just one of those things that you really should do, like starting next Monday, go on a diet and get more exercise. This is a divine mandate. Be this way, the apostle is saying, because this is the will of God for you. And now we are face to face with a grave problem. The same scriptures which give us this command to acquire the mind of Christ also tell us that from our hearts and minds come evil thoughts, covetousness, pride, hatred, contention, jealousy, and self-ambition. The same scriptures which show us that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, and that God looks down from heaven upon all the children of men and concludes that there is none that does good, not even one. The same scriptures mandate that we are to acquire the mind of Christ. In contrast with the Son of God, who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, we share by heredity in the attitude of those who looked at the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden and with grasping covetousness desired to usurp equality with God. And they grasped that fruit and they devoured it eagerly in crassest, selfish ambition. And only then did they realize that they had been duped by the evil one who had himself been thrown out from the presence of God because he too had considered equality with God something to be coveted, usurped, and grasped. So where does this leave us? When St. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," he is really saying to us, acquire the image of God. Get that perfect mind with which God created the human race in the first place. But he says this to us who have lost the image of God, and not just half of it, or three-fourths of it, or nine-tenths of it, but all of it. So how can this possibly become a reality, that the mind of Christ should be in us and become our very own? Impossible. So it is for us, from our side. But by the grace of God, the impossible becomes possible. The Son of God humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, so that the image of God might be restored in us. How this happens for us, we need to think about very carefully. It happens for us, first of all, in the divine miracle of justification. Because of what the Son of God has done for us, God sees not our loss of the image of God, but the perfection of the Son of God. When the righteousness of Christ comes to you in the gospel, then all that is his becomes yours, so that you can say, as Dr. Luther puts it so wonderfully in one of his sermons on this text, "Mine are Christ's living, doing, and speaking, his suffering and dying, mine as much as if I had lived, done, spoken, suffered, and died as he did." And this is not so because of some transformation in us, but because God himself says that it is so in his verdict of justification, and he credits us with all the righteousness of the Son of God. This is the righteousness which Dr. Luther liked to call an alien righteousness, because it comes from outside of us and comes from another, namely the Son of God, and it's credited to us. In the gospel, you have the mind of Christ because God's verdict of justification says so, and you can also, by the grace of God, as a product of that justification, make a beginning, feeble though it is in this life, at becoming in yourself what God wills you to be and what he will cause you to be in perfection when he raises you from the dead to life eternal in the resurrection on the last day. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you. The Son of God became obedient to the point of death on the cross, so that this will of God becomes a reality for you. And blessed are you in him and in his gospel. Amen. Let us all pray. Gracious God and Lord, for our redemption, your Son, our Lord, humbled himself in shame and death upon a cross. Give us faith to embrace his perfect and selfless love for our justification. Conform us day by day to his image in patience and all humility, and bring us finally to that glory which he won for us. Amen.